welcome to our Core Christi monthly discussion. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm the Director of Ministry for the Missioners of Christ. I'm joined today, as always, by my wonderful co-host, Angela Whitehouse, and our guest, Father Cassidy Simpson, for our book study on St. Mary Magdalene, Prophetess of Eucharistic Love. We talk today about the famous story of Mary and Martha and how we can more readily listen to our Lord and how to live this in our very active lives. We are so happy you've joined us for this study, and we pray that this conversation is fruitful for you as we all grow in deeper contemplation of our Lord in friendship with each other. All right, welcome back, everyone. St. Mary Magdalene, hey, chapter 3.
Hi, welcome back.
Hey, Father Cassidy.
Hey.
Good. How was everybody's past month? It's almost been exactly one month since we saw each other.
Has it been that long? Wow.
Mm-hmm. It's crazy. My family endured the COVID plague. We finally got it, all four of us, together.
Oh, no.
We just dropped like flies within a week of each other. So that happened actually like immediately after we recorded the last podcast. But praise God, it's all over now. Wow. We get to go out back in the world. Yeah.
Rough.
How was your all's month?
I feel like I've sort of been like in a pastoral ministry fugue state the entire time. I don't know where I've been or what I've been doing. All I know is there's been a lot of masses. it's been busy. We're kind of in the preparatory stages of getting ready, especially for the Lenten season. Mm-hmm. So even though we haven't really had the chance to dive into that season yet, obviously, it is very much on the horizon. So we're planning stuff for Ash Wednesday. We are planning, on my end, a lot of stuff for the Catholic school in my town, for Walsingham Academy. So just kind of getting all that together.
Nice. We have been great over here in Virginia Beach, just hanging out. Thank the Lord we haven't been too sick. I've just been eating my Valentine's Day chocolate as we podcast together. So, yeah, it's been good.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. So this chapter made me really think deeply about whether or not I have a listening heart at the moment to the Lord. And I just was really... I mean, this whole book is this way, but I was really moved by what he had to say, particularly the way that he distinguished between Mary and Martha. But I think that this is a story in the Bible where inevitably, when it's mentioned in a group of women, women are like, I'm like Martha. Like, either it rubs people the wrong way, the way that this, you know, like the first reading of this story, or... there's like a frustration of like, I don't know how to not have a million things to do at one time. So there's that. So I thought that that's something we could talk about today.
Well, I think one really helpful way to think about the entire story is to frame it in the way that Father Sean does in the context of this chapter, right? Which is he's tying Martha, or not Martha, he's tying Mary Magdalene, right, in her relationship with Martha, to the model that's set by Our Lady, right? And so it's good to have her as sort of like, I guess, an anchor, right? Because I think it's fair to say that we naturally find ourselves drawn either by our disposition or, you know, we are inclined more at a certain time in our lives even to one extreme or the other of the active and contemplative, right? The model that those two give us. But there is definitely a part of us that should be always drawn to the contemplative model set by Mary, right? She's our perfect model, and she's, you know, much as Mary Magdalene was following her example, she's an example for all of us. So I think it's good to acknowledge that tension, right? We've got a little bit of both of us, both sides in us.
Yeah, there is a tension. And I feel like the times that I need to re-examine it, it's almost like a war between, like, am I acting out of a desire to do, or am I acting out of a desire to act on what I have received from him already? And that's a huge distinction for me, because whenever I'm doing, and I'm not listening first, just like he says in here, I end up, like he's like, it's never going to go well. And for me, it never goes well. It always ends up with me awake in the middle of the night from the hours of 1 to 4 a.m. thinking about whatever I'm currently mulling over in my mind or whatever I've currently gotten into. Like, I even had a moment today where I thought, am I really focusing on the right thing? I'm getting ready to go to Honduras to see our missioner community there for the weekend. And I've thought, like, okay, I've been running around and getting a lot of things ready and take it, like, trips to Target for, like, the travel size shampoo and all that random stuff, because I don't want to check a bag. So, you know, like, all of the little things that add up a lot, and it just take a lot of thought and planning. And on top of that, homeschooling my kids, and, like, we had Meals on Wheels today. Like, So as you can hear from my list of things, like, I've had a week of a lot of doing. And actually, before we started recording this, obviously I was thinking about this again, and in this week leading up to today, thinking about Father Davidson's discussion, or, well, his reflection on having a contemplative heart and having action that flows out of a contemplative heart and that it's focused on Christ. I've just thought, like, man, I don't know how much I'm just acting out of, I don't know, like, knee-jerk reaction to what needs to happen today versus really acting out of a spirit that's quieted.
When we are going into this chapter, the whole idea of it is how Mary Magdalene took the characteristics of Our Lady, and kind of my way of examining when there are moments in my life where I am being, I find myself being like Martha and, like, worrying about these things and having the anxiety, and then coming back to that, I kind of ask myself the question. I'll just quote Father Davidson really quick. He says, "The characteristic attitude that we admire in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary is her attentiveness to Jesus Christ. She is constantly pondering in her heart whatever Jesus says and does." And so that's kind of the way in which I find that I can kind of double check myself, is that when I am being too much of the Martha with the anxieties and the worries of everyday life, am I allowing those things to distract me from my attentiveness to Jesus? And if there are things that do, then it's like, okay, maybe that's not that important. There are obviously things in our life where we have to just do, right? We have to, like, get stuff done, especially as mothers. We are constantly having little people asking us to do so many little things. And so it's like, we can't not, but are those things, like, distracting us from Christ, or are they just, like, a way in which that the Lord is calling us back to him, to put our attention on him? Because that's ultimately the characteristic of Our Lady that Mary Magdalene was imitating. And that's the ultimate goal, is that attentiveness to Christ.
I think it's good to recognize that there is a difference between, you know, challenges, distractions, even crosses, if you want to put a spiritual, you know, word on it, label on it, that come as part of our vocations, as opposed to things that we are kind of seeking out, you know, mm-hmm. there's a difference there. Because when it comes to the cross, right, even if it's a very small cross, right, just kind of an ordinary part of daily domestic life, right, the challenges, the small sacrifices that come in your vocation, it was Christ's friends who exhibited that meditative quality, right? That meditative attitude, right? Certainly his Blessed Mother foremost among them, but also Mary Magdalene, also St. John the Apostle, right? Mm-hmm. These figures that are held up as this model of the contemplative life in the church. Notice that they are the ones who don't run away from the cross during the Passion.
Mm. Yeah.
Right? And so I think that is really, really important to remember, because it's not so much like a, it's not like you have like the cross and the distractions and stuff is like one side and the contemplation is the other side. It's contemplation and prayer that are our anchor when these other things inevitably come, you know? And then beyond that, it's a challenge to not, I think, to choose, when we decide to go out and participate in the more apostolic, active side of life, right, which many of us, most of us are called to in some capacity, it's not bad as long as we maintain that anchor, right?
Mm-hmm. Right?
Because that's what we need to have to hang on to when, you know, other stuff starts to get overwhelming.
Yeah.
Right. I like that distinction a lot, Father. I like how it's just, it is, it's like even when Christ, even when he comes to Martha, and Father Davidson says this in I think in a really beautiful way on page 92, when Christ comes to her and he says, "Martha, Martha." And then he says, in the repetition of her name, he shows something of the affection he holds in his heart for this lovable woman, even if he must still rebuke her for attacking the contemplative gift he is giving to her sister. I just thought he was still, like, by naming her two times, it was just this completely, like, lovable woman that he has, and how we can be very, like, well, I can be very hard on myself when I feel like I'm not doing this, like, beautiful, contemplative, reflective prayer on Christ, because I'm living out my vocation as a mom, you know? And it's like, there is no reason to have, like, that shame in it, because it is, you know, it is my vocation. And so I thought of that, like, Christ's just loving on Martha, even in the midst of, like, I'm still gonna rebuke you. Like, when you're not praying, like, yeah, we do have a problem still. But it's like, you know, there's still, like, that love that Christ has for us.
Well, you were sharing the first time about, you know, the contemplative heart, and as you all were sharing, I was thinking about the Blessed Mother and how it just dawned on me the first time, like, she was, obviously she had things she had to do. She had perfected this contemplative heart and was the most receptive person to the Lord. But, I mean, everything she did was for him. I mean, she was taking care of Jesus in her home and was mothering him and doing the things that were necessary for him. But it was like this single-heartedness. So it wasn't ever, I would think, it wasn't ever for him. Plus, it wasn't like she was living and doing things for him and for herself. I think that that was the thing. It was like she was totally self-forgetful, and all of her action was for him. And I've noticed that when I am doing things for myself, and I am trying to, whatever, a distraction is just focused on my own pursuits, that that's when I don't have peace, and I have a harder time listening to him.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think, you know, part of this is the fact that our experience of these, you know, these moments with the Lord, right, of meditating on his word, of receiving his graces, receiving his love, right, being loved by God, he loves us with this super abundance, right, where it has this overflowing quality where we receive, but then, like, the overflowing quality of his love, right, we are given more than we need. We're given so much. That is what really actually should feed into our apostolic activity. So it's almost not like they're opposed to one another so much as authentic apostolic life, active life, is going to be animated by love and shaped by love insofar as we're willing to receive it, right? You could draw a parallel here to, you know, kind of St. Paul's reflection on spiritual gifts, right? In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, you have that whole discursus about how if you have all these other different, you know, more externalized spiritual gifts, mm-hmm. if you don't have love, right, it's banging that drum, it is nothing, right? Mm-hmm. You're a clashing gong. And so that's true for any kind of vocation, any kind of active life. I think one of the most beautiful and I think direct witnesses to this in one part of the tradition of the church is in religious order, actually, is in the Dominican order. Do you know what the motto of the Dominican order is?
Okay, I know what is on the Nashville Dominicans homepage, sharing the fruits of our contemplation.
Right, exactly. Yep, to contemplate and to hand on the fruits of contemplation. Mm-hmm. So here is a good fun trivia question for you. Do you know what part of the Dominican order was founded first?
Contemplative?
The first Dominicans who were canonically founded were the nuns, were the cloistered nuns who were part of the order.
Okay.
Right? And it's fascinating because the Dominicans are the order of preachers. You would think they are a primarily active community, right? If you were to look at it on the face of it.
Right.
But St. Dominic, right, and his spiritual genius understood that to hand on the fruits of contemplation, you first need contemplatives.
Mm-hmm.
And so the very first branch that was founded is the nuns whose prayers bear fruit in the preaching of the preachers, right? The brothers, those who
really
have
cool.
the active part. So you can see this, you can actually see this sort of active contemplative dynamic, right? And the overflowing fruits of contemplation, even in, you know, multiple members of the church and how they pray for each other and support each other. Mm-hmm. You know, in my own life, I think about this with, you know, I have friends who are nuns, right? I have one of my best friends is a Carmelite nun. And I think about that a lot of times when I'm preaching, doing ministry, is not all of the fruits of my ministry are the fruits of my prayer necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
They're also the fruits of other people's prayers who pray for me. So this can be true even in, you know, the humblest vocations. Our prayers bear fruit in other people's lives. Their prayers bear fruit in ours. And certainly just even in the context of one individual family, our prayer bears fruit in how we hand it on to others, right? Another beautiful model of this, to bring it back to Our Lady, is the Visitation. That is one of the great examples of how Christ entering into someone's life then bears fruit in charity. Mary receives Christ in the Annunciation, and then her first response is to go and immediately serve her cousin Elizabeth.
Right.
I love that. It makes me think, too, that it's not so much, like, as we're discussing this, it's not so much this contemplative versus this active life. It's more of how do we have contemplation amidst the active life that we live? How do we allow our hearts to be single-hearted for the Lord? And as I'm looking at this text, too, even now, I'm seeing that it wasn't so much that Christ was rebuking, you know, Martha for doing things. He was rebuking the anxiety that she was experiencing, that worry, because it was that which was not single-hearted, that he wasn't, there was a lack of trust that Christ would take care and prepare and, you know, be enough for her. And so I think that's really where the rebuke comes in, is, am I enough for you? You know, is the Lord enough for us, or do we still not trust him? And is that where our anxieties are lying, is in the things of this world, because we are lacking faith in who Christ is and what he can do for us? And so as I'm like reading this, I'm like, wait, it's not this versus this. It's there's the problem, is it's the anxiety.
I think a good additional distinction here, as long as we're, you know, making distinctions and defining our terms, is a good way, or another word you can use to understand this, is attachments, right? And he uses this word, I think, in the book, Father Sean does, because sometimes, like, the experience of anxiety is really the experience of purgation, right? It's actually a good thing sometimes when we enter into a process of purification where the Lord is detaching us from something we need to be less attached to. So just because you're feeling tense, anxious about some kind of thing that you're trying to let go of, right, in the context of your life, maybe you've been doing too much of some activity outside the home and you're trying to focus on your family, focus more on prayer, it can be anxious, right? you know, FOMO, mm-hmm. if you're missing out, right? That's real.
Yeah.
That's okay, right? The question is really, what are we choosing? You know, are we being responsive when the Lord invites us deeper into a sort of a spiritual desert? Many of us will be going through this as we're approaching the season of Lent. We'll be experiencing, I think, a sort of desert experience, which can produce a sort of, you know, on a psychological level, a human level, an anxiety. But the question is, do we at the same time choose Christ so that he can provide the spiritual renewal? That's kind of why a lot of people like Lent, you know? It's this experience of, I think, a human detachment, which is a little painful, and, you know, that's the nature of the cross, but it comes with that renewing experience of the presence of Christ that he speaks about so beautifully.
It struck me as I was listening to you all share, we are asked to trust when we're actually entering into rest with the Lord. So, you know, St. Mary Magdalene was exhibiting a lot of trust in him that he would take care of all things versus Martha's lack of trust. You know, on Sundays, giving up that day of running around and getting everything done to rest and reflect and pray and have intentional time together as a family to worship, that is an act of trust. Because instead we have to put down the things that we think we have control over, even if it's something as small as laundry or work or setting up the week or catching up with XYZ. Like even for me, when I was in college, it was homework. Like having to intentionally set that aside and say, I trust you, Lord, with the rest of the week and that you are going to allow me to get done the things that have to get done. I actually, now this is bringing me back to a time when I really was having this renewal of my own personal faith and I was getting back into daily prayer. And it was the time when my daughter was in kindergarten, she was at school. My younger was 1 and 2-ish at that point. And during her nap time was always my time when I would get a ton of things done. It was like, oh gosh, great. Now I can clean this and catch up on these dishes and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I was being really convicted in my spirit that I needed to dedicate a portion of that, like, you know, 1.5 or 2 hours, however long she slept that day, to prayer, because that was my one quiet, undisturbed time of the day when I could really turn my phone off and have 30 minutes of quiet. And that was what I started with. And I remember having this thought that went through my head, and I must have been an inspiration from the Blessed Mother. It was just like, I trust you with these 30 minutes. Like, you come first, and I trust that you will multiply the rest of my time to do the things that you know that I need to get done. And there's this other time, second story that happened much more recently, and it was right before the last women's retreat for Corpus Christi. It was back in like September, and there's just a ton going on, and I had taken on like a lot of small responsibilities for the retreat that I hadn't in the past. And I had something I had to send for our retreat journals to the publishing group, and I was on a clear deadline. Like it needed to be done by the end of the week, and I needed time, the exact time that I like had to get it done. And there was this homeless pregnant woman who was begging on the side of the road, and I saw her like every day on my way to my mom's, and my mom would like watch the kids for me during that time I was working. And I was so convicted in my spirit that I needed to stop and talk with her and see if she needed anything. And cause I just sympathize with her so much, like being a woman who has been pregnant, who is pregnant now, like just that the idea of the discomfort, like when you're pregnant, you crave stability. And so the instability of being homeless and sitting on the side of the road and being uncomfortable, I just felt for her. And so there was one day where I just I was on my way. I was like, this is my 2 hours to get these things done for the retreat. I'm so pumped. And I had this sense in my heart of like, that if she's there, I want you to stop and go see her and take care of her. And I did, like, and, you know, I won't go into great detail about it, but it was a really fruitful time. And I remember telling, I think I told Carol Restain this, who is our full-time missionary in Honduras. She's a consecrated virgin. And she, I said, you know, I stopped and I thought, it was the same thought I had when I first started my prayer time, like, Lord, you know the things that have to get done for this retreat, and you want this retreat to be successful because it is also for you. But you're asking me to care for this person who is right in front of me, so I trust that you are going to amplify this time. And sure enough, everything got done. It was all fine, you know, and this thing, you know, I was able to connect this woman with, like, this pro-life homeless Catholic ministry in the area, and it ended up being really fruitful. And I remember telling Carol, it felt in a deeper way than I had ever felt before. Like, I had not loved the Lord before doing this. That sounds really dramatic. Wow. But I felt like this was a different level of loving him. And I felt like I had not ever loved him before this moment. And it's still something I'm unpacking. It didn't happen that long ago. It was still a matter of months. But yeah, so... But it was an act. I had to trust. And there's other times when I'm definitely, like, not in that space where I'm like, no, I've got to get all this stuff done. So I'm by no means perfect. But what you guys are saying kind of made me think about those moments. Maybe calling me back to it. A little conviction.
Yeah. I have so many thoughts on this. I'll see if I can remember any of them. One of which is that it's really, really important we remember that one of the defining questions we have to ask ourselves is ultimately, what is the point of what we're doing, right? And that is, I think, first and foremost, a question about where our life is going, where our vocation is going, how our actions point us toward heaven, right? Mm-hmm. And if our active life is rightly ordered, you know, it's going to bear fruit in heaven. It's going to have that sort of contemplative dimension that's actually a part of it. You know, it's possible to be doing stuff in the world, but also sort of do it in a contemplative way, right? And so that story you're telling about serving Christ in the poor, if you are approaching it with that sort of contemplative demeanor, those moments, those encounters when they happen, or I think another way to think about it is if we're living our life with that contemplative dimension, we will recognize Christ when we meet him, right? In that respect, I think it really, it transforms everything. You know, our life of holiness, our life with the Lord, as we're growing in intimacy with him, that contemplative life starts to become more and more pervasive.
Yeah.
Where we're just living life in a state of contemplation. The saints are just living life completely united to the will of God, completely united with him in contemplation, and you know, in that respect, they're able to see Christ everywhere, you know, and that's where we're trying to get, you know, we're not going to be able to do it all the time right away, but that's where we're trying to get eventually. And the good counterexample to all of this, I think in scripture, Father Sean talks about this, is to look at the Pharisees. They completely missed Christ, right? Not only did they miss how, right, their call to holiness was playing itself out or not in their lives, right? They didn't even understand who Christ was when they met him in the flesh. And that's, I think, a great counterexample to Mary Magdalene, where their attachments were so strong, right? Their attachments to their pride, to their prestige, to their understanding of the law and how they thought it needed to be lived out. It was so wrapped up in all of this pride and sin that they lost any docility to the will of God at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What's interesting is it's possible to be in a religious setting like them. They're in a more religious, I'm like doing like this quote, like religious setting, than the people who were like following Jesus in droves. And yet, because of their lack of humility of heart and being attached to, like you were saying, rather like their pride, their own interpretations, all of that, like blah, 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 blah. They were blinded and they weren't willing to give up the blindness, because there were some who ended up following the Lord, but there were those who were just not willing to give up
their own self-will. You know, I think in how it expressed itself in the different parts of their life they were very comfortable in.
One point that, kind of moving away from that real quick, one point that really stood out to me was in this chapter, Father Davidson kind of answers the question of, so how do we do this? How do we have this like contemplative life where we are single-mindedly focused on Jesus and also live our life? And then he goes into this beautiful kind of lesson and explanation about the power of the Eucharist. And I've seen this tangibly in my parish, where we probably about 8 years ago, it was the first time that somebody brought before our pastor the idea of Eucharistic adoration. From that point on, there has been this shift in the culture, where people have been coming and talking about the Lord and having these encounters with the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament through Eucharistic adoration that they have never had before. And so it's just been amazing to see how, when we talk about this, how do I cast my anxieties to the Lord? And then we say, we go to him. Like, that is the answer, is like we actually go to him in the Blessed Sacrament. We go to him and sit at his feet like Mary Magdalene did. And I love how he talks about the posture of Mary Magdalene actually being at his feet and at several different points in her life. And just that posture, that's how our hearts should be when we go to the Lord in the Eucharist and go and adore him. This is just one quick example. I was talking to this parishioner at our women's group at church, and she was saying that she just gave this beautiful witness of how she had been having just like this kind of, she didn't know what it was, but it was this feeling of like tense. And she just felt like it was just this anger that started, resentment that started like building up within her. And she started to feel it in this most joyful moment where she was becoming a grandparent. And she had been waiting for this moment, but for some reason she was like, I just felt this like resentment and this anger, and I didn't know what it was. She was like, I just went to Eucharistic adoration, and I sat before the Lord, and I had my holy hour. And she was like, and sure enough, like by the time I had left, I was able to identify what it was. The Lord had shown me what was causing that. And there was just this peace that came. And she was like, and the Lord, as king of my heart, she was like, he sits on this shoddy little throne in my heart, and he changed me. And I was like, that is awesome. Like, that is so beautiful. And that is key to understanding this contemplative life and understanding, you know, who we are before the Lord, is just coming before him like Mary Magdalene in the Eucharist.
I loved the continued encouragement to, like you're saying, Angela, like be physically before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And that in churches, I mean, so often I'll go, and I don't want this to turn into complaining, so you guys feel free to like move this in a good direction. But like, it is true that I would say most of the time I go in, like during the day to a parish, Jesus is alone in the tabernacle. We don't have that kind of devotion now that probably was there, I would think, decades ago, of like adoration of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah, I mean, there has always been a need for more of that. The contemplative life is vastly underappreciated on every level of the church. I mean, I would say that very confidently. just because we see the fruits of an absence of contemplation on every level of the church, right?
Right.
Yeah.
You can say that for absolute certain. In every vocation, in every state in life, in every level of the hierarchy, when you see this sort of, you know, over-fixation on matters of the world, on worldly issues, on a worldly way of thinking about priorities and where we spend our time and our energy and like what matters and what's freaking everyone out, right? Where that lack of peace perdures, there is a lack of prayer.
The Blessed Mother, when she appeared at Fatima, it's like, pray, 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 pray. Pray the rosary. Pray the rosary. That will combat all of these evils that you see could potentially spread throughout the world. Just pray. And I was convicted even on a world scope, even beyond just like the hierarchy of the church or, within the church and what's bearing fruit or what's not. But just reading the news, it's like so many opportunities to despair at what's going on in the world. But I was reminded in my heart this week, like, this is why she asked us to just keep praying the rosary. Keep praying the mysteries of the life of her son over and over and over.
I saw this, I think, modeled in a really beautiful way, actually, during my time when I was on retreat with Father Sean. Because they actually kind of based their entire prayer life, that group of priests who was there, really based their prayer life around this whole concept, which was literally sitting at the feet of Christ and meditating on his word. What that looked like concretely was they just made time every single day for a couple hours of adoration and time with scripture, which when you put it that way, is very simple. But the way Father Sean or Father Barry, one of them, put it to me was, it's basically what the apostles did. They sat at his feet. They listened to what he had to say. You know, that's the essence of prayer. It's not so much about, you know, amassing devotions, right? Which I think is where a lot of people tend toward in early stages of their spiritual life, in my experience, is I think we tend to think that conversation with God is talking a lot at God.
Yeah.
Where the most essential part of conversation with God is listening to what God has to say, because he's got better thoughts than we do, ultimately. So mm-hmm. It really comes down to that whole dialectical process and the listening process. And if you're curious about what God has to say, we do have Bibles.
Yeah. I think one of the points that he makes, kind of similar to that, along that vein, he says, only active people do not reason in a spiritual way, and they are often tempted to judge the value of a person's actions based on their apparent utility or productivity. And it kind of made me think how we often do this in our prayer life, how we kind of turn our prayer life into how can I be the most productive during the time that I have? And that could be like, I'm going to, I have this devotion book, this one, and not saying that those are bad at all. You know, it's great to have spiritual reading. It's great to, but the point of it, like you were saying, Father, the point of it is to like allow the Lord to speak to us. And so if those things are not conducive to just what we need at that time to really allow the Lord to speak to us, then maybe we need to try and find another way to pray. Like try to find a way in which we can, you know, encounter him, whether that's, yeah, through Lectio Divina of like reading scripture, of actually like allowing the scripture to penetrate our hearts and to change. And I know I felt convicted when I read this part where I was thinking like, yeah, sometimes my prayer life does just kind of reflect that of like a busy person. Like I have this, I check this off, like we're good. Instead of like, am I sitting at your feet right now, Lord? Like I know I only have like this nap time or, you know, like 20 minutes to be still amidst the house and the chaos of the house. But am I allowing those 20 minutes like for you to really like come and be with me? And so I just thought of that, like, are we trying to just make it productive or are we actually trying to like allow the Lord to encounter the Lord in our prayer?
Yeah, I mean, there are lots of analogies to be made here with human relationships. You know, I think we can sometimes abstract out our relationship with God to the point where we forget that it is a sort of interpersonal relationship, right? With someone who loves us. And much like our relationships with anyone else who loves us, you know, think about this with your family. If you take a box-checking approach to any other relationship, it is likely not good for the future of that relationship. You know, you don't relate to your husband, hopefully in a sort of box-checking manner. It's like, you know, right. I gave him two hugs today and we said two things and it was great, right? Like, it's not how it works, right? I'm sure you're familiar with the idea of love languages. You know, yes. By way of analogy, God's primary love language is quality time.
Nice.
I'm just putting that out there because if we take a box checking mentality toward, you know, I spent my, this can even be true of like people with significant amounts of prayer time in their day. You know, you can take a box checking mentality toward a holy hour. It's like, I did, you know, my five devotions and, you know, read scripture for 15 minutes and therefore I'm a good Christian. Like, we have to have intimacy, and intimacy comes only as a fruit of vulnerability.
That's really good. I think I needed to hear that because I have definitely been in this point over the last few months in which I've felt like I'm checking off the boxes with things that I was previously doing that were fruitful. But instead, it's turned into like, well, we do this thing and then we do this thing. This is the routine of prayer of our family. This is my routine of prayer in life. Like, and I've found that I started even, it just felt dry and it felt like robotic in a way. But I think what you said, Father, about the baseline needs to be vulnerability. You know, that is something I think I've lost over the last few months of like just not being vulnerable with the Lord. And even in a way, I think it kind of, you know, it reared its head a little bit this week, even in some interpersonal relationships where I just did not want to appear to not have it together. And when it was clear that I did not have it together, I was like, I just was confronted with like, whoa, like I'm not perfect. And that there are three people in particular that I had this encounter with. And their reactions were all like, it's okay. Like, it's okay. And I was like, right. Because I did not have to appear to know all of the answers myself the first time around. So I think that I've been doing that with the Lord, like trying to have it all together before I come to him.
And the irony, of course, is that God knows our imperfections far more thoroughly than anyone else that we might, you know, pretend to be put together for, you know?
Right.
And I think a healthy friendship is not going to expect perfection out of another person, and so much more than that, right? I don't think God expects perfection out of us. He knows we're not. He didn't make us perfect, but he does invite us to vulnerability so that we can unite that with him and with his cross.
Yeah, that is good.
Well, thank you all so much. This is really fruitful. I feel like I just had spiritual direction. Sorry, we're going to have to air it out to everyone, but thanks, Father Cassidy. Thanks, Angela.
My pleasure.
Yeah, no problem.
You all prepared
Rachel.
Me very well for my trip this weekend.
Great. Same time next month, so we're a little spiritual
so
direction.
Yeah, so 1 month then. We're going to set this next one up.
That's awesome.
All right. Well, until next time, God bless.
Looking forward to it.
All right. Bye.